Good evening to each of you. I greet you in the name of Jesus and bring you greetings from Winchester, Virginia, and I guess more specifically Winchester Mennonite Church. And I didn't know anyone here. I've met a few of you and have a few names down now, but other than that, it's new faces, a new congregation. But you can come knowing that we have something in common. And we have a common goal, and so for that reason, I don't need to be afraid tonight. I believe I'm among Christian friends who are serving the same God, same goals as what we do across the other end of USA. Well, the subject tonight is a very big subject, and I'm going to be straight with you. I won't cover it, okay? And we're just going to look at a few things that we can take home and try to live out and put to practice in our lives. I'd like to introduce the subject by going to John chapter 3. We use this term with it being born again. And I'd just like us to just make sure we understand what it means. And I know some of you older ones here, this will be things you've heard many times. But we also have to remember that younger ones keep getting older, keep growing up, and sometimes they need to hear some of the basic teachings of the scripture. But the thought I'd like to think about, if you think about the Spirit in John chapter 3, verse 5, well, first of all, we have Nicodemus struggling with this concept of being born again. And so in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Now I see you have a board here. Do you have markers and stuff here? Let me find one here. Does this pull out, or how does that work? Okay. All right, I'm going to write a few things on here. I'd like us to think about the fact of how we are made. We have a spirit. We have a soul. We have a body. Now, the spirit part of us that we're going to talk about tonight, so under that, we like to think about, okay, so what is under that? This is where, as far as how we are made up, this is where prayer comes from. This is where worship comes from. We also have faith and maybe discernment. Now, under the soul, this one here is going to be a little more difficult, but we have things like the mind, and we also have the emotions here. And I always like to just say it's the real you. Maybe I should say the real me. Okay? Now, the body, I don't think I need to explain too much. I think we all know actions in the body, that's fruit, that's what we see, okay? We don't really have any trouble grasping that one. But, so thinking about this concept here, when Jesus said you must be born again, what do we mean when we use that term, being born again? And what it means is that the spirit part of us is what must be born again. And when one of the things that happened in the garden, when God told Adam and Eve, "When you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die." Now, obviously, their bodies started to die. But there's something else that happened, is the spirit part of them fell to corruption. And that is the part of us that must be born again. And we all know that naturally, if this spirit part of us is still corrupted, that in our mind, we're going to have thoughts that are not right. And we're going to have emotions that, you know, I can get, if I don't have right things feeding me, I can get angry pretty quick, right? Or the emotional part of us. Or the real me. Inside is wrong things that come out, and they come out in actions in the body. But when that spirit part of man is born again, and that connection is established with God, and one of the verses I would use for that is Romans chapter 8. It says, "His spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so God's spirit connects with our spirit. It dwells in there. It is born again. And then that affects the mind, it affects the emotions, and affects the real me, the person I am. And then that comes out in actions in the body. And that is why, you know, you talk about an individual and you say, I mean, that individual has changed since they became a Christian. Why? This process we're talking about right here. And so, I just like to introduce that. As we talk about the ministry of the Spirit, what the Spirit is going to do for us. To me, this is kind of an important concept to keep in mind and to understand that this is the Spirit of God dwells within us, changes us, and goes out in actions in the body. And I don't know if you're, maybe the boys would like this, and I'm not sure, but one of the ways I think about that this works, and I don't know if it's just men, we like to figure out how stuff works, and some things about how a man is made we can't figure out, okay, necessarily. But one of the ways it makes sense to me is, you know, if you have a diesel pickup, and, you know, if you have bad fuel, which is spirit, that engine is not going to run good, and you're not going to get the performance that you want, right? You got good fuel in there, your injectors are clean and running good, and then you're going to get what you want. And so it's kind of that concept. I think it's something we can understand, okay? So let's keep moving on. I'd like to take the message from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Pretty much going to keep it here for the most part. 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, mostly actually chapter 4. So chapter 3 is talking about the Spirit here, and starting at verse 6. But I'd like to, and it's talking about the ministration of the Spirit, and talking about in chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about, see, we have this ministry, and it's talking about the ministry of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God will do for us. And so we're going to start reading at chapter 3, verse 17, and read chapter 4. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now can you understand why that verse would say that? If we are born again, a person who has been born again and been changed can have liberty. Okay? Because the actions in the body do not bring him into condemnation. But we all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, and that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound or superabound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Point number one, I'd like to look at from this passage here is, the ministry of the Spirit is a reason for renewed energy. I noticed in this chapter here that two times it uses the words, we faint not. It's used in verse 1, because we receive this ministry, we faint not, in verse 16. it says, it talks about, for we faint not. And I don't know if you ever find it this way, but, you know, even at little projects around the house, something that you want to do, and you go into it, and you start in it with energy, and after a while, you know, you just, it's not as exciting anymore, is it? You know, actually, ministry can be the same way. Maybe you have an individual you want to work with, or maybe you want to teach school. You put it in there, something that you wanted to do. And you get in this thing, and you start to do it, and after a while, you know, it gets hard, and you face some things you weren't expecting. And the next thing you know, this thing you're all excited about is not very glamorous anymore, probably to say the least. Do you know Paul is facing the same thing? He faced some of that same pressure, those same emotions. Verse 8 and 9, it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. It seemed like everywhere Paul was turning, he was facing trouble. He was facing opposition. And the word perplexed, okay, when we use the word perplexed in our English language, it means we think we don't know what to do, or we're troubled about it. But as you look it up in the Greek, perplexed means he was out of options. He didn't know where else to go. And maybe a little stronger emphasis on what we would use it. And I think probably all of us have maybe been at a place like that, or it seemed like we were up against a block wall. There was nowhere else to go. And you know, they say that a human can endure an awful lot as long as there's light at the end of the tunnel. But when there is no light at the end of the tunnel, we all tend to be about the end of our rope. But did Paul throw his hands in the air? Did he say, let's just give it up? No, he didn't. Because he realized he had something within him. You see, that spirit was within him. And even though he was troubled and perplexed and facing all of this, he had this spirit part of him that was connecting with God. And he was walking with God, and he could pray, and he could worship. He had faith that God would somehow work it all out. But you know, when this spirit isn't born again, well, we wouldn't have even started. And so, the ministry of the Spirit is reason for renewed energy. And another thought along this line is, where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. People who have the Spirit of God within their life, who have had this, a real experience in their life, are not controlled by rules and regulations. I am not speaking against church standards. But when we have the Spirit of God in our life, and we have been born again, and we have been changed, rules and regulations are not a problem for me. Because I have something greater within me that is governing me, and that is my control center that helps me make my decisions, not the rules. You can't make enough rules to bring out what a changed spirit can bring out in the body. It's not, you can't make enough rules to make it look right or come out right. And so one of the reasons I can have renewed energy is because I'm not controlled by rules, regulations, outward circumstances, but rather I have a spirit within me that is my governing force. And part of that liberty, okay, it says here, the part of that liberty in verse 2 is commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that, what that means is, okay, sometimes Pete was talking about it here a little bit too. You go to talk to somebody and all of a sudden you feel this, or not a bit more than feel it. It comes out, okay? And I know we can be that way, and I can struggle with that sometimes too. But there is a lot of freedom whenever I am living, I am controlled by the Spirit, and so that is my internal governing. And when somebody... And when I live that way, I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to be afraid of. And so when someone wants to come and talk to me, in other words, I want to open my conscience up to other people because
I am living an open life. I don't know if I'm explaining this well. Can you connect what I'm trying to say? And so, if we're living an open life, I'm controlled by the Spirit. You see, I don't have any condemnation in my soul. And so, I am commending myself to the conscience of my brothers and sisters. If they see something in my life, they want to come talk to me. I actually want to hear it, because what if I am starting down a wrong road or something? And there is liberty in that. And I think that if someone is coming and talking to you, maybe I should start over again. You know, I have seen people where maybe one person went and talked to them, two people went and talked to them, three people, many people went and talked to them about the same thing, and they just continually go. And you know, red flags should go up in our mind if some people are coming and talking to us and they're all saying the same thing. But you know, there's a lot of freedom, too, when I'm living an open book. I'm living controlled by the Spirit, and my brothers aren't coming to me every other week with a concern, because they know I'm real. And if they do, it's okay to do that once in a while. Number two, the ministry of the Spirit is to shine out into the darkness. One of the things that is a common thread through the Scriptures is that Jesus Christ and the Spirit are light. And we could go back to Genesis chapter 15. We won't do that. But you remember the story there, whenever God was going to make a covenant with Abraham, and they took those heifers and they cut them in half. You know, they were going to walk through it. That's how they make a blood covenant. They take that heifer and they cut it in half, and they probably have like a pan down underneath it. They catch the blood, and then they walk through between the halves, okay? That's how they make a blood covenant. And so we know the story of how all of a sudden this great horror came upon Abraham, and he realized that, you know, I'm actually going to make a covenant with God. And we all know that God can do his part, right? But what about me? And this great horror came upon him as he realized what he was about to do. But we know the story and how God went through. And then we have this shining light that came through for Abraham. You go read the account when you have a chance. But light was an indication of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We have the account of in Matthew chapter 25, the five wise and five foolish virgins. Their lamps had gone out. They no longer had the Spirit of God within them. Just as at the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that light shined out of darkness, the way we understand Genesis chapter 1. And so, when this has happened to me, when this is a reality to me, then my life is a light. I am like a little Christ walking around. And so, sisters, when you go into, well, I don't know, you have Walmart around here. Okay, you do, actually. So when you go into Walmart, there's a light that goes in there, okay? And, of course, I stayed at Jake and Sylvia's there at Cataldo, and Jake was telling me stories about the street meetings they have and stuff, and he's telling me the very dark times where light specifically shone out in very dark times. And that is what we are to be. That is what he wants us to be. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we do that. And you know, men, maybe you're standing in a group. You're at work somewhere. And if you work in public works at all, it's just what happened. You know, there's a group of men, and all of a sudden somebody comes up with a joke. And they start down this road, and you know before the end where it's headed. And you know, we have a choice. We can either laugh, or we can stand up, or we can walk away. And we stand up for Christ, whether it's walking away or saying something, light is shining in darkness. Light is shining in darkness. Where the Spirit of God is, there is light and glory that reflects the image of Jesus Christ. Number three, the ministry of the Spirit is hid to those who have their mind blinded. We have that here in verse 4, Well, that's from 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, when we think of being blinded, we always think of our eyes, right? But it don't say eyes. It says the mind was blinded. And this is, to me, is a point that's actually, it feels very serious to me. Because the way I understand what this is teaching is that if I have another idol in my life, another God, something other than what we went over here, and that is I will not be able to see. My mind will have like a veil, or I won't be able to comprehend some of the things that are happening. That's why I think we sometimes we go up and we go to talk to somebody, brother or sister, can we talk about this thing we're seeing here? It looks like the love of the world, and all of a sudden we get this and this lack of understanding. I think it's because when we have an idol in our life, we can't comprehend. We don't understand this, what we just went over here. It doesn't make sense to us. And so, you know, the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. And so, I really do believe that if we have idols in our life, the only way to truly see, to truly understand, is we need to release that idol, confess that idol, get rid of that idol, and so that we can truly see and understand. You know, it's easy for us to look out into the world and to see all the idols that everybody has. We can do that. But isn't there this struggle also within the church? You know, sometimes as men, you know, we're in the middle of raising families, trying to run a business or whatever it is. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I've seen men just consumed with business. And I think it's their idol, and they just can't seem to comprehend some of the spiritual truths that are so important. Or maybe it's, you know, maybe it's not always a young lady that just loves to doll themselves up and to try to look as close to a model as they can in a cape dress. And, you know, until that idol is dethroned, that self is dethroned, we won't see what we're trying to present here tonight. As long as there is a God, the mind will stay blinded. Let's also remember now that I'm changing gears a little bit. That whenever someone loses an idol, it is a perfect time for you and I to step in and say, why don't you try Jesus? Why don't you try this way? You know, we can go into... You can go into high-end developments and try to pass out tracts and all that. But I think we pretty much know that when we try to witness to the people who have their needs met, they have enough, they have plenty of money and all of that, it's a difficult road. But someone who's just lost their idol is many times a very open door of opportunity. And it's a challenge to me to take that. Number 4, the Spirit is placed within an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And if you own something valuable, or whatever valuable thing you own, I should say, where are you going to store it at? I wonder how many of you have a little safe somewhere. I was reminded of this the other couple times. I was visiting a young man that I've spent a fair amount of time with, and I'm not supporting what I'm about to tell you that he has, but he has all kinds of pistols, knives, and guns, and worth lots of money, okay? So he takes me out into his garage, and he opens this safe. You know, I don't know what kind of expensive safe, a very heavy safe. He opened us up, and inside are all these treasures. I was on a farm not too long ago, and this guy showed us in. He made a concrete vault, concrete walls, concrete ceiling, and we had, I think there was two sets of iron doors that we had to go through. And inside were all his guns, 500 guns, I think it was. And so I'm just using that as an illustration that people don't put valuable things in earthen vessels. But that's what God did. That's what he's doing. But why is he doing it? That is how the Spirit of God can shine through. That is how God can get glory out of my life. And it's a blessing to me to think about that, because we don't have to try to impress anyone. We don't have to try to be some. They know that we're an earthen vessel. People know we're an earthen vessel. They know we got limitations. They know we got struggles. And when they look at us and they see something else. And you know, you could back through the New Testament on more than one occasion where wonderful things were happening by the hand of the apostles, and they gave glory to the apostles. No, they gave glory to God. Why? This very thing we were talking about here. It shines out. And people look at us and they say, there's a treasure in an earthen vessel. There's several ways that the Spirit shines through. You know, going through stressful situations. And I have watched some people that have went through some very difficult times in life. And they have allowed that to make them more beautiful. And that is how the Spirit of God shines out in these earthen vessels. The Spirit also shines through when people choose to the path of self-denial, the path of cross-bearing. It's not the easy road, but they choose that because that's what they want. And God's Spirit shines out through that. Number 5, the ministry of the Spirit is to renew our inner man. We see that down here in verse 16. That is his desire. For which cause we faint up, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that is his goal, that through prayer and worship and faith, that inner man can be renewed every day and can be new again. But we all know that now that don't happen. While that is God's work, it won't happen without us putting effort forth, right? And so this ministry of the Spirit, while it is his work, and he gets the glory from it, if I just sit back and I do nothing, I'm going to be in trouble. You know, I guess there's a few times that there's a pickup truck that's a rust bucket, and underneath is an engine that's just running perfect and ready and tuned up. I guess there's probably a few times like that, but mostly you struggle more with, you know, everything looks good, the pickup's in great condition, but underneath there's issues that are hidden and can't find. And you know, that is, our outward man is perishing, okay? It's rusting away. And maybe the boys here in the front bench and the girls here aren't feeling that yet. And I'm not feeling it a lot, but I know I'm not quite like when I was your age, okay? But that you start to feel this rusting apart. But the Scriptures tell us that for us, this earthen vessel can be new again every day. Within us can be that new engine, that good fuel, that new engine that just keeps running and keeps running better and better. Now, some of the Scriptures don't say better and better, but I'm adding that. I guess you know that. But it really can. I think we can see that. So that part comes as a personal choice. And so I just want to end with a few practical points then of how we renew our inner man. And brothers and sisters, there's no better way than right here.
getting yourself into this book right here. If we're going to renew that inner man.
So let's first of all look at some hindrances to renewing the inner man. Number one is the love of sleep. We all like sleep, don't we? We all need sleep. But Proverbs would tell us that there needs to be some balance in this. Proverbs 20, verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty, open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Now that's referring to work, okay? But still the idea that there's in sleep needs to be temperance. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumbering, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And I think we could liken this to spiritual life too, that the same thing could happen if that's the way I am. We could also go to a couple of places in the New Testament where Jesus spent all night in prayer. And I don't know how you are, but I'm at the age now, I used to go to bed and I would just sleep. But now I have this problem. I get awake sometimes 1, 2 o'clock in the morning and my mind starts going and then I can't sleep. And, you know, sometimes I get angry because I need to sleep. But you know what, sometimes some of the best things to do is just get out of bed and go worship. Go read the Bible. Go pray. Let us not lazily ask God to do something that requires a simple act of choice on our part. Let's not ask God, you change me, but yet I can't get out of bed in the morning to read this. And I know that we're all made different. I'm a morning person, so I like reading the Bible in the morning. And anyone, if you would go to Winchester, anyone there would tell you that I'm not afraid to preach it that way. Now, I know that there's people that are more evening people, and if that works for you, I'm not here to condemn that. But I strongly push for people to get up in the morning and spend time with God. Adam Clark was a well-known commentator, was an early riser. The young preacher wanted the eminent minister to tell him how he managed to do it. He said, "Do you pray about it?" "No," was the reply, "get up." It's kind of, there's a simple point where, you know, there's a sense where the Spirit of God will change our lives. The Spirit of God ain't going to reach you out of bed in the morning. Some of those things are personal choice, personal disciplines that we must put in our lives. There was a young man who was a victim of the lure of the blankets, once asked George Mueller to pray for him. He would get up in the morning to observe his quiet time. Wise old George Mueller replied, "No, I will not do as you ask, but I'll tell you what I will do. If you'll get one leg out of bed in the morning, I will pray the Lord will to enable you to get the other leg out too." And I think we all know once one leg's out, generally the other comes with it. And some of these things are just simply, they're disciplines that we must form and habits we must form if we're going to be serious about this. And if we establish this as a habit in life, you will learn to love and enjoy it. You will learn to look forward to that time. But if it's hit and miss here or there, you will not learn to like it. It'll be a drag. Number two, a hindrance to renewing the inner man is love of business. I know we need to make a living. But you know, there's a difference between the busyness that comes with making a living and being a person who eats and breathes money and business. I know we need it. I know we need money. But I think we all know, brethren, that if I eat and breathe business and work, and I could be that way if I let myself go. We do that, we lose interest here. Do you remember the account there in Matthew chapter 22 where people were invited to come to the wedding? And they laughed and they made spot of the invitation. And where did they go back to?
They went back to their farms and to their merchandise. And it just shows you that when I'm consumed with that, that's what I will do. Instead of answering the important questions of life, I will go back to where I find my first love. Because, you know, one of the things about this kind of thing is, and I do estimating and things like that a lot, you know, numbers work. Numbers make sense. But, you know, there's a lot of things in life that don't make sense, like math. And so if we're not careful, we just, instead of answering the important questions of life, getting into the things that are so hard to understand sometimes, it's just easier to default to the things that make sense and the things that we can make happen with our hands. Number three is love of pleasure. The hindrance to this right here. And I sat with a young man one time, and he was telling me that during skating season, he skates every night, and he gets home at 12, 1 o'clock. That's just the way he does it. And this is the way I am, so I automatically deduct, okay, I know what's happened to your devotional life. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of thinking to know that if I'm out 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock every night, and I get up and go to work the next morning, something's going to suffer. And I think we all know that the later I get to bed, the harder it is to get up and to spend time with God. And if we love pleasure, it's going to eventually just, this spirit that should be born again is going to fall back into corruption again. It's going to fall back to where it originally was. Number four is love of distractions. And that's kind of an oxymoron. You know, sometimes we set aside quiet time, and maybe we spend time with our phone instead of with God. I'd like to, in closing, read a poem. And if we're going to be people who are spirit-filled, who have been born again, we need to have good Bible reading habits. We need to spend time with God, learn to walk with God, know His Word, know Him, pray with Him. And yet I'm concerned sometimes that we are really, truly reading the Bible. And I have a poem that I like, and it's just kind of a favorite of mine. So I'm going to read it, and then that will be it. I suppose I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit and miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis, certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the Word. But I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. Oh, the mass of mighty volume, oh, the treasures manifold, oh, the beauty of the wisdom and the grace it proved to hold. As the story of the Hebrews swept in majesty along, as it leaped in waves prophetic, as it burst to sacred song, as it gleamed with Christly omens, oh, the Old Testament was new, strong with cultivative power when I read the Bible through. Oh, imperial Jeremiah with his keen, coruscant mind, and the blunt old Nehemiah and Ezekiel refined. Newly came the minor prophets, each with his distinctive robe. Newly came the song idyllic and the tragedy of Job. Deuteronomy the regal, the towering mountain grew, with its comrade peaks around it, when I read the Bible through. What a radiant procession as the pages rise and fall. James the sturdy, John the tender, oh, the myriad-minded Paul. Vast apocalyptic glories, wheel and thunder, flash and flame, while the church triumphant raises one incomparable name. All the story of the Savior never glows supremely true till you read it wholly and swiftly, till you read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel aweary and yawn through a hurried prayer. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude and patient look, try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view, you will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. God bless you.